How an encounter with God leads to mission. Lori Westcamp presents her personal testimony at the 2019 Catholic Coffee House.
Okay. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the many blessings you give to each one of us. Thank you for allowing all of us to arrive here safely tonight, and want to go ahead and pray for safe travels on the way home. I just pray, Lord, that you just help each of us to be open to your will for our life, to be open to the missions that you want each one of us on in this life on earth, to give all glory and honor to you, God. And we ask Mother Mary to take our prayers and our thoughts to her Son, Jesus Christ, as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. All righty, well, I'll start off with a little of introduction. Again, my name is Lori Westcamp. Y'all probably already know that because of the flyer. But I'm a member at St. John the Apostle Parish, where Father Johnson is the pastor, so... And I've been a member there since 92, well, 90, got married in 90, but 92 probably. I have my husband, Chris, of almost 30 years. I have three children, grown children, Danielle, Allison, and Garrett, and I'm a convert. Whoop, whoop. Any converts out there? One, two. Oh, okay, two, three of us. All right, very good. So wonderful. So thanks again for being here, you guys. I know it was cold and probably hard to get out on a cold night, but appreciate y'all being here. First of all, disclosure, I am not a public speaker. So if I look nervous or if I fumble my words or if I look at my notes, that's why, because I'm not a public speaker. But I say yes to these things because I think it's important to share testimonies. I think it helps our faith. I think it's helped me grow when I've heard other people's testimonies. It helps me not feel alone sometimes, to just hear common things that what other people maybe have gone through or experienced. So again, I'm not a public speaker, so bear with me if I fumble and do other things like that. But I am a child of God, like we all are, right? Amen. And through my experience of encountering him, I have the courage to say yes to many things that I never, ever would have chosen myself to say yes to. Let's just say that right now. So I know it's God because I would have said no to a lot of things. So anyway, here we are. But first I'm going to tell a Christmas joke. Is that okay? I like jokes. All right, so there are these two little boys. They're having a sleepover at their grandma and grandpa's house. And it came time for bed, and it was time for the little boys to go to bed and say their prayers. So they kneeled down beside their beds, and they began to say their nighttime prayers. And the youngest one, the little one, began praying at the top of his lungs. I pray for a new bicycle. I pray for a new video game. I pray for a new puppy. I pray for... His older brother leans over, and he nudges him, and he says, "Hey, why are you shouting your prayers? God isn't deaf, you know." To which the little boy replied, "I know he's not, but Grandma is." So hopefully Grandma heard all those prayers. So the message here is God's not deaf and Grandma is, I guess. So that led me to think, you know what? God's not deaf. He's not. And I think a lot of times, I know for myself, I thought he was. I thought he wasn't hearing me. I thought he wasn't listening to my prayers. I thought he didn't care. And you'll kind of hear that as I tell my story. Brother, everything okay back there? All right. So I pray my story helps at least one person to believe the truth of God, that he does hear our prayers, that he desires our yes to know, love, and serve him. My story starts back in Sioux City, Iowa. That's where I was born. I lived there until the age of 12. My father was a traveling salesman. He was on the road quite a bit, but when he was home, we had a good time. I remember great memories of being with my dad. My mother was a stay-at-home mom at the time, up until the time we actually moved when I was around 12. So she was a stay-at-home mom. And unfortunately, my mother and I did not have a good relationship. looking back, I know now my mother, you know, she had a lot of brokenness and a lot of relationship problems with her own parents, specifically her father. And I didn't find out any of this until after she had passed away. But unfortunately, she was just, she wasn't happy. She was a very unhappy person. And then that came over on top of me and my brother. She was a very angry person. She was mean. That's all I can say is she was mean. Very demeaning to me. Made me feel very unloved, like she didn't really care. I never could do anything right. And you can imagine having this happen, just some of the things that would affect my behavior then over the next 20, 30 years. I had one brother. He was 15 years older than I was, so we were quite a few years apart. So I barely ever saw him, but I did have the brother, and that was it. As far as faith goes, to share that, didn't really have any. I was baptized Methodist when I was probably 4 years old. I was around four, I think it was. But we didn't pray as a family. I don't remember ever praying. So faith was pretty much, I would say, non-existent in my family. I don't remember, obviously, much before the age of seven. I think a lot of people don't. But what I do remember was just good memories with my dad specifically, and not very happy ones with my mom. In 1977, that all changed. This is the age of second grade. I was 7 years old, and I remember I was in class, and my Aunt Bert came to school, and she goes, "You need to go. I need to take you from school today." And I was like, okay, and I remember thinking, why? But I didn't ask any questions, and so we left the school that day, and we headed home to where I lived, but we ended up around across the alley where my Aunt Elda lived, and we got out, parked, went inside the house, and when we walked in, my mother was at the kitchen table just wailing, bawling, screaming, crying. I'm 7 years old. I didn't know what was wrong. Well, after a couple short minutes of being there, I found out that my dad had just passed away. He had just died in a car accident. she found out over the phone that he had passed away. So that was kind of strange, but luckily my aunt lived right across the alley, so my mother ran across the alley, and that's how she ended up there. And I just remember, I think that's when, and I know that's when a lot of sadness obviously entered my life, as far as just being sad, because my dad had just passed away. A lot of loneliness, but I also believe that's when the anger in my life started. Even though I didn't have a relationship with God, obviously, I was mad. I was very mad because here was the one person that I felt in my life that cared about me and loved me, and here I am being left alone without him. And now I'm with my mother. I already told you, we don't get along. She was abusive verbally, emotionally, and it became physical as the years went on. So I think a lot of anger entered my young heart at that time. The aunt that came and picked me up from school lived just right within the same block where we lived, and I spent a lot of time with that aunt. She's my Aunt Bert, and I spent a lot of time with her. She was my mom's sister. She was loving and caring, and I just felt cared for when I was with her and my Uncle Nick. Besides that, I kind of had to, because my mother went into a severe depression. And she started taking anxiety pills at the time, and she became addicted. So she pretty much checked out of my life for about a year, where I just remember her being on the couch, and that was about it. So luckily, thankfully, my aunt was there to take care of me and to help raise me. Again, that was for about a year, and during that time, I suffered with my own health issues. As an eight-year-old, I was breaking out into hives, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong with me, and eventually they diagnosed with me as having a nervous breakdown. So that was about age eight, and I remember always crying at school, never being able to be at school without breaking into tears, because I just missed my dad and couldn't understand, you know, what was going on in my life at that point. And so even though I was angry at God and just angry for the situation, as angry as a seven-year-old could get, I did start to pray. I started to pray for my dad to be in heaven because I really wanted him to be there. So, like I said, about a year went past. My mom finally kind of pulled out of her addiction, and she went back to work. And you know, she started to kind of turn her life around. Around age 10, probably 10 or 11, this is kind of when the physical fights started to happen between my mom. I'm sure part of it was because I was preteen and I was probably getting mouthier, I'm sure. But there was one particular argument we were in that who knows what it was about, but the fighting, the yelling turned into, you know, even louder yelling, and we were starting, I was just tired. I never wanted to be mad at my mom. I never wanted to be the instigator of a fight, but I think I was tired of just being picked on, and so I fought back that night. I fought back when she was kicking me and screaming at me, and I'm not proud of it, but I did. I fought back, and she continued to just yell at me and call me terrible, terrible names that don't make sense to me still to this day. I mean, whore and slut and the B word and all kinds of just terrible stuff. And I remember thinking, why? You know, why? I'm 10 years old, Mom. I don't understand. But like again, she was just very unhappy, and I would go to find out later in life, not too long ago actually, of kind of some of the stuff that happened to her when she was a kid. So I remember just being very unhappy, angry. I'm pretty sure I knew my mom hated me. I hated myself. I hated her. Hated myself for feeling this way, and I hated God because I really wondered where he was. During this time, I had a good friend at school, so we would get together and have sleepovers on the weekends. And I remember her inviting me to her church. A few Sundays I went to church with her, and it was a Nazarene church, if I remember right. And, you know, that was my first glimpse of, I guess, hearing that Jesus loves me. I remember we'd go to like the Sunday class and help with the little kids, and we'd sing that song, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know. And I was just like, wow, Jesus loves me. But I didn't believe it necessarily, but it was just kind of cool to be able to hear that. And I continued to kind of go to church with her several times. So I look back at that and I think, okay, God, thank you. You know, these are these moments where God just brought these things to me and allowed me to experience him, even though I didn't realize it at the time. My mother started, you know, trying to find new love. She was dating several men and bringing them home and it not working. And, you know, there were several years that went by that she was just looking for love and she was lonely. She did eventually meet a gentleman. His name was Donald, and he lived in Lincoln, Nebraska. So you can probably imagine that's how I got here. So they ended up falling in love, getting married, and then I moved to Lincoln in the summer of 1982. So I was 12 when that happened. And Donald was a great man, very kind, very loving, just made me feel really special. The physical fights between my mom and I, they did cease quite a bit after she got married to my stepdad. But the emotional and verbal abuse just continued. She didn't trust me. I didn't trust her. My husband could even attain to this, that, you know, she would follow me when I'd go places. I mean, I understand teenager and young kid, but this was after I was married, you know, with children and things like that. She just, I don't know what it was, but there was definitely a trust issue. This continued just throughout my remaining years at home and into my adulthood, like I said. Sadness, loneliness, and anger kind of all turned into more bitterness then. I became pretty bitter at my mom, a lot of self-pity. Why is this happening to me, and why can't I have a good mom? You know, I would compare my mom to other moms of my friends and all that kind of stuff, and I would just wallow in my sorrow quite a bit. Pretty anxious about most things. Like I said, my mother expected perfectionism from me, and if I didn't give it to her, it was a fight. And it was not just, you know, it's okay, try again, honey. It was, you're stupid, you don't know what you're doing, and kind of stuff like that. In high school, I met my husband, so we're high school sweethearts. At the time, he was a non-practicing Catholic, but as our relationship got more serious, he did tell me that when if we got married, then it would be in the church. And so that's kind of how I came into the Catholic Church and into that faith. Because my non-practicing Catholic husband said that we're going to get married in a church. So I'm like, hey, amen to that. I'm so glad. So I thank him all the time for that, too, by the way. Because I'm like, you know, I mean, isn't it funny how God just kind of works? And I'm like, hey, I probably wouldn't be Catholic if it wasn't for him. And he wasn't even practicing. But yet he knew that he wanted to get married in the church, and that was going to happen. So we got married at actually St. Patrick's in Havelock, so in 1990. So coming up on 30 years. I didn't tell Chris. I'm sure he saw the tension between my mother and I, but I didn't tell him about the abuse that I suffered from her. Growing up, I just kind of buried it and didn't really want to talk about it. Didn't think it was important. About a couple months after I got married, my brother wrote me a letter. I received a letter from him. And in that letter, my brother talked about the abuse that he actually received from our mother also, which in a really weird way gave me comfort. I know it seems strange, but it was like, I'm not the only one. It wasn't just me, because for so long I thought it was just me. I was the one causing my mother's rage and anger. It was my fault. So when I got that letter from my brother, it was like, okay. But in the letter, besides explaining about his own abuse, was a secret, a big secret that supposedly they knew, but I did not, and that he couldn't tell me. Because if he did, my mother would kill him. That's the words he used. So I was like, okay. So, you know, I read that letter, kind of let that go. For about 3 or so more years into our marriage, we got pregnant with our first child, and that'd be Danielle. She was born in the summer of 1994. And during that time, right after she was born, I got a phone call from a very sweet lady named Vanjie, and she called to ask me if I would like to join RCIA. And I remember thinking, well, I probably should, because if I'm going to have children and they're going to be raised Catholic, I probably should know a little bit about the faith. So I said yes, and I went ahead and joined RCIA, and that's when I converted. It was 94 was when I joined, and Easter Vigil of 95. And it was huge for me. It was just a huge thing, because I'd never, like I said, had really any much faith in my life. And I'd been going to church with Chris, obviously, for these several years of our marriage, but to just really take it upon myself to learn about the faith and become Catholic was wonderful. We went on to have 2 more children after Danny. Then we had Allison and then Garrett. I would say, though, the struggle for me was just beginning. The vicious cycle of abuse would unfortunately come full circle. And now I was the abuser. So this is the hardest part for me to really admit to anybody. And I've told my story several times, but it's still just, I just get chills because I never wanted it to happen. I never wanted to become an abuser. I didn't want to act like my mom. I didn't want to be anything like my mom, to be honest, because I hated my mom. That's what I thought then. I don't think that now. I love my mom. But at that point, I did. And unfortunately, I did act like her for a while. I was just very impatient, I just had a lot of anger, and it was all from those wounds. It was the wounds that I suffered, and I reacted to most things, and I started to hurt my daughter, Danny. You know, it wasn't like huge physical abuse, but any physical abuse is abuse. I was impatient. You know, she would cry. I would get upset, and I would grab her, and I'd shake her. I'd squeeze her arm as hard as I could. I'd grit my teeth. I mean, it was terrible. I can see my face inside my head right now when I tell the story, because it wasn't me. It wasn't who I wanted to be at all. And, you know, my husband knew I was impatient, and he knew I got angry easy. He knew he had to walk on eggshells around me, but I don't think he knew the extent of what I was going through. So unfortunately, my daughter Danny took the brunt of my outrage. Allison, maybe a couple times, I got really angry at her and slapped her. But for the most part, it was just my oldest. But unfortunately, Allison and Garrett both saw a lot of it happen. And so emotionally, I believe they suffered for seeing it. At this time, I didn't know this at the time, but I started believing all these lies. And now I know they were from Satan. But the lie that I was going to be just like my mom, that I was a terrible mom, personally, that I was a terrible wife, that I'll never change, that God doesn't care, and that I deserve to go to hell. So, you know, God doesn't accuse. Satan accuses, and that's exactly what he was doing, and I was believing every single bit of it. And here I am, and I'm going to church. I'm going to church. I should be all good, right? Well, we're all sinners, and thank God we have reconciliation and the things that we can do at our church in the Catholic faith, but I really had a mask on, a huge mask. In 1999, my stepdad, the beautiful man that he was, became really sick, and he ended up getting in the hospital. And among him being sick, I started talking with his family members because they were visiting him and things, and I found out he was not baptized. And I remember talking. I don't think it was you, Father Johnson, but I remember talking to the pastor at the time about that. And, you know, I desired for him to be baptized because that was the one thing I was thinking, okay, he's got to get baptized before he dies. And I tell this story because I think it was a way of God, again, showing his love for mankind, his love for me also. Anyways, we were in the hospital. Donald had been unresponsive for a couple days because he had a pretty high fever. So he hadn't really talked or made any motions of, you know, listening or anything for a couple days. And there was a sister, a religious sister, that used to come and visit the patients in the hospital and say hi and everything to him. And I remember this sister walking into his room, and I kind of told her the story and visited with her a little while and told her about that he wasn't baptized and I really wanted him to get baptized. And she goes, well, I can take care of that. Do you think he desires it? And I'm like, I don't know, he's been unresponsive for a couple days. You know, we never got a chance to ask him. And so I get chills, but she went over there and she kind of visited with Donald a little bit, and he kind of started to get a little restless. And all I know is I remember her saying, Donald, I hear you've never been baptized. Do you desire baptism? And he like looked at her and he went and nodded. And I was just like, holy cow, this is awesome. And she baptized him right then on the spot. And he died the next day. And I was like, oh, wow. Wow, God is so, I mean, really, God is so good. Even though he doesn't love me, he's so good. See, I'm still going through the negativity here, but, you know, that happened. I was just like, wow, that's amazing how merciful our God is. So over the next several years, I continued to struggle. Reactions, you know, anger. I really did feel like a time bomb ready to explode. I was, you know, this was 5 years into my converted to Catholicism, and I was frequently going to the Sacrament of Reconciliation, obviously, because I was losing my temper all the time and getting angry all the time. So I was going to the sacrament a lot, and it's nothing against the sacrament because I know beautiful things happen in the sacrament. They've happened for me since. But the belief of Satan's lies overpowered in my mind. They did, because I would leave the sacrament, I would leave the confessional, and I would go over to my pew, to the pew to do penance. I would say my penance, and before I got out of the pew to walk out of the church, that voice would come in my head, but you're not forgiven. So I would just kind of start the cycle over again and be like, okay, well, I'm not forgiven. So that's hard. I mean, that's hard. That's hard. I continued to struggle with, then I started really getting suicidal thoughts. I was just so tired of hurting my family. I was just so tired of hurting myself. You know, when it boils down to it, I didn't love myself. And if I didn't love myself, I didn't think anybody else could love me either. And I didn't think God loved me for sure. I did take a couple counseling classes. I did take an anger management class that was suggested to me. I can't say that they helped. I just don't remember them helping, because everything that was said in those classes and in that counseling sessions was good information and good advice. But I was just so stuck in a world of doubt, you know, that anything was going to really do anything. And I was honestly in constant fear that if anybody knew who I really was, that they wouldn't love me, they wouldn't like me. And I already had a problem with wondering if people loved me or liked me, so I was going to keep that mask on for as long as I could. I was going to live in that because I didn't want anybody to find out. In 2003, we're going along here. My husband got deployed to Iraq. He's in the military. And he got deployed to Iraq, and that was when the kids were 5, 7, and 9, I believe, were their ages. And as weird as it may sound, somehow this forced me to kind of step up. To explain that, it forced me to kind of like prove to myself that I could handle the kids on my own. Because my husband is like, I call him St. Christopher. Well, his name is Christopher. I call him St. Christopher. He's just the easy kill, kind of this easy going dude. I mean, he doesn't let anything bother him. He doesn't get too upset about anything. He's like my quiet. I'm the storm. He's the quiet kind of thing. So he was always there to kind of back me up or to like take me away from the situations if I got too crazy. But he wasn't there because he was deployed 6,000 some miles away. So I kind of had to step up and accept this challenge that I needed to be patient. And I can tell you what, I've never prayed more than I ever have in that time period when he was gone. I'm sure God blessed that because I was on my knees quite a bit asking him to help me, that I couldn't do this without him. And he did. He did. I was patient. I was a lot kinder than I was. I didn't let myself lose my temper as much. I just learned to, I think, appreciate the little things. Obviously, with my husband being gone, I missed him, and we did a lot of praying as a family, you know, the kids and me, for Dad, and make sure he was safe and everything, and what was missing, and we didn't take it for granted, you know, because we usually probably do. So about 8 months into that deployment, my mother, she was actually helping watch the kids quite a bit, but she started getting pretty ill, started not feeling very good, and she was diagnosed with a fatal type of lung cancer. And we still weren't very close, but we were a lot better than we were when I was younger, of course, and you know, I'm an adult now. I'm around 35 years old or so by this time. And so she was diagnosed with this cancer, and she was told she had less than a year to live. So during that time, I thought to myself, you know, this big secret that supposedly they had that I didn't know anything about, I need to find this out. I need to know what the secret is before my mom dies, because I don't want her to die with that on her heart if she needs to get it, needs to tell me. So I actually went to my mom's house, and there were many incidences that I think that led up to me believing this was true and thinking this in my heart. But I always thought that I was adopted. I always thought I was. I don't know why. I always thought this, but I did. So that was the question I asked her, because that was what I was thinking it was. And that question was, yes, I am adopted. I found that out when I was 35, I guess, so just about 15 years ago. So I found out I'm adopted. I found out my mother was a college student. Don't know much about my dad. But I did find out she was a college student, and again, that was just a huge weight lifted off my shoulders to kind of know the secret that had been kept from me for so many years. And to me, it wasn't that big of a, I mean, it was a big deal, but it wasn't, because I thought, well, I'm glad I was adopted, I'm glad you adopted me, and thank you. And I, you know, tried to tell her that I just was appreciative of the fact that she, you know, took me into her family. You know, and I think she was glad she got that off her chest. I think she's glad that I asked her the question. And again, it seems to be happening a lot. I hope, I mean, it's weird, but like 2 weeks later she died after we had this discussion. I was thankful Father was able to go visit with her, though, Father Johnson was, because she actually became Catholic a couple years after my stepdad died. She joined the church. So, again, another blessing, another wonderful thing. So, you know, but same story. My anger continued. It was so engraved in me that it just kept happening. Now I just started to kind of struggle with abandonment issues, because then finding out that I was adopted, then I kind of started to like, oh my gosh, I'm glad I was adopted by my mom, my birth mom, they didn't want me. And then I'm in a family that I lose my dad when I'm 7, my mom is abusive. I'm just like, why? I don't understand, God, I really don't get this. Why would I be adopted into this family? And then I just kind of started to struggle with forgiveness. Forgiving my mom for holding the secret, forgiving my brother for not telling me, kind of things like that. Well, we know what Jesus says about forgiveness, right? It's a hard one, but we need to forgive. And then now my mom is gone, and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to forgive her. I don't know if I can. So I start to struggle with that. And this forgiveness would come over the next, you know, several years. There's a good ending to this. I know everybody looks so serious, but that's because it's kind of hard. I mean, it is. I get it. It's my story. So, but the happy news is God does pursue us. He really does. I just look at my life and I think, you know, none of this would have happened if it wasn't for what I went through. I wouldn't be standing here doing this. I wouldn't be sharing my story. And there's a lot of things I wouldn't be involved in as far as my mission. God kept placing opportunities and challenges in front of me, and I would say I just kept saying yes, even when I didn't want to. I actually started working for the church, for the diocese in 2006. That was something that I had been praying about, and God answered my prayer, and I started working there. I began learning more and more about my faith, you know, working in that type of atmosphere, and God just kept revealing His mercy to me in lots of different areas. And just, I'm sure He was always putting these things into my life. I just wasn't noticing them because I was so far deep in my own sorrow. But, I mean, if we all kind of think about it, the blessings that He puts into our lives, they're there. We just sometimes don't notice them. But I definitely started to trust Him more and more and more. And He's definitely not in a hurry. Because I really had to be really patient. I mean, we're talking, this is like, you know, 40 years, so. So I had been working for the diocese for about 6 years. So now it brings us up to 2012. And this is when I hit rock bottom. So the story was getting better, and now it's going to go kind of the other way again, just for a little while. So this would be about when my daughter, Danny, she was probably a junior, maybe a sophomore, junior in high school. You know, high school kids. We got in a fight about something, don't remember what it was. And the fight started with yelling, screaming, and it escalated. And I had never, ever gotten this violent with my daughter before, ever. Like I said, I definitely didn't have any patience. I definitely was, you know, my blood boiled all the time. But this is when it all let loose. And we started hitting each other and kicking each other and screaming and crying. And it was terrible. And my husband was home. And he noticed, he witnessed it. He heard it. We were in a bedroom and he heard it. And he came into the bedroom and he physically broke us apart. And then he grabbed me by the arm. And my husband is not a violent person. He is not. He does not get rough or doesn't anything. Like I said, he's just very cool, collected. But he grabbed my arm and he took me to the front door and he told me to get out. And he said, don't ever come back. And why it took this for me to, I guess that's the rock bottom, you know. They talk about like drug addicts and people that have to hit rock bottom before something changes. I think this is what it was. Having my husband that I love dearly tell me to move, get out and never come back. I couldn't imagine that. I couldn't imagine leaving my family, leaving my husband. And even though there were times I wanted to leave because I wanted to stop hurting them, but when he actually told me to leave and never come back, I just couldn't imagine it. And I think that's the night that I surrendered. You know, they talk about surrendering to God and letting God, you know, be in control instead of you personally. I brought a Kleenex because I knew this was going to happen. Father told me I was going to cry. No, just kidding. But I think that's the night that I surrendered my pain and my hurt to God. I didn't ask why. I didn't wallow in self-pity. I didn't let the negative lies and thoughts overcome me and just think, yes, I can't change, this can't happen. I just finally just like, God, if I'm going to get better and if this is going to stop, then you have to stop it because I can't. And that's when the conversion story started happening. That's when a couple days later I was listening to the radio, and I was listening to KVSS, actually, Spirit Catholic Radio, and I heard an ad on there for a counselor, a Catholic counselor, and that was something that I desired. You know, I told you I'd kind of gone to those counselors here and there and anger management classes and stuff, but I always desired to see a Catholic counselor because the Catholic faith was important to me. I'm so thankful for being Catholic. I'm so thankful for the church and the sacraments, and so I wanted a counselor that would kind of understand that and would be able to talk with me on that level. And so I heard this ad, and it was just literally like a couple days later after this huge rock bottom hit. And so I called, and I started seeing this counselor, and I was seeing him for a couple years, and he was helping, and he was really kind of helping me to see how the wounds that I experienced from my mother was causing a lot of my behavior. I wasn't trying to make excuses that I'm this way because of her, but it was just that vicious cycle. It just kind of just kept going and kept going. I didn't know anything else. And again, not making excuses, but that's how I was raised. I was raised to react the way she reacted, and so that's just what I kept doing. And so then I'm seeing him for a couple years, and he said, you know what, you know, everything's going good, but I think I know something that could really help you. And this is when I'm going to make a shameless plug. but he said, I want you to get this book, and I want you to read it, the first 9 chapters. And then I want you to come back. I want you to do some homework, and then I want you to come back. And so the book is Unbound. He told me to get this book and go home and read it. And it says, Unbound, A Practical Guide to Deliverance. That's what it says here. So I get the book, and I get it, and I look at that, and I'm like, deliverance? I'm not possessed. I don't really think I need to read that, but I will. I will read it. So I did. He told me to do my homework. He told me that he gave me these sheets. One was called a lies sheet, and one was called a spirits sheet. And he goes, I want you to circle everything on these sheets that applies to you. And on the lie sheet, pretty much everything applied to me. For instance, the lie that you are ugly, the lie that you are stupid, the lie that God doesn't love you, the lie. Do you believe those? I mean, intellectually, I knew, you know, maybe not, but in my heart, I did believe them. So yeah, I just went through these lists and went through this homework that he asked me to do. And I went back about a month after that, and he prayed with me using the method, the 5 keys that the book talks about. He prayed with me using that method. And all it is it's a way of renouncing lies and renouncing spirits. So like every Easter, we renounce the evil ones, you know, doings and things like that, we renounce. So it's just kind of that is what it is. But I went back to him, and he prayed with me using those 5 key methods. And I would say that's when I majorly encountered Christ. Because I left his office that day after being prayed with. I left, I would say, giddy, like a little schoolgirl. I was laughing. I was like excited. I was like, because I finally believed that God loved me that moment from that prayer. You know, I had been doing some work up until that time. You know, I had been going to some counseling and doing some other stuff. But the whole time, I just never believed that he really did. And it was this day after that prayer session that I believed that truth, that he loved me. And that's when my life, it took a 360 degree turn. Because if you don't believe God loves you, truly loves you, and I'm not talking here, I'm talking here. A lot of us, I think, know that God loves us here, but here, God loves you so much. I finally believed it. Finally believed it that day. It changed my life. And I'm not saying it was just Unbound that changed my life, but this was the method that was used. This was the tool that was used for me that day, and I think I had been doing a lot of work up until that point. So I think what really helped is I was just giving everything to God. That's what I did. That's what I did. I was so vulnerable in that prayer session because I was honest about everything that I was believing, about all my sins, about every little part of my life that just I believed about myself. And I renounced it all. And the one thing that the counselor in that prayer session, the other thing he did was at the end, we pray a prayer of a father's blessing, and he prayed and he handed me over to Mary as my mama. And that was huge because I didn't have a mom, really. I really didn't have a mom. So for him to do that and just speak blessing into me, and that Mary, you know, Mary loves you and Mary's holding you because you're her beautiful daughter, it was huge for me because I had mother wounds, obviously. So it was huge. So how did that conversion lead me to mission, which is the subject tonight? I would say there was lots of different things that happened. The main thing is that it led me to be part of the Unbound ministry, which I was not planning on either. Because, see, like I told you earlier, if I would have been my decision, I probably would have said no. But literally about a week, maybe a month, it was actually a month later, the Unbound book was on the counter at my job, and I saw it sitting there, and I was like, wonder whose that is. And I had had my prayer session, and I kept going back to the counselor, and I really was on top of the world as far as just like, everything was going smooth. And I saw this book sitting on the counter, and our evangelization director at the time, his name was Nick, and he comes bouncing up to the front desk, and he's like, hey, I got a book somebody was supposed to drop off for me. And I said, is it this one? And I picked up the Unbound book, and he goes, oh yeah, that's it. He goes, have you read it? And I was like, yeah. I didn't say anything, I just kind of nodded. And he goes, what'd you think? I go, it was good, it was really good. He goes, well, you had prayer? And I was like, yeah, I did, actually. And he goes, oh my gosh. And he was just a bouncing ball of energy. And he goes, you know what? Tomorrow night, Father Hollebeck and like three or four other people are going to meet here at John the 23rd, which is the building I work in. And they're going to have a meeting and they're thinking about trying to bring this ministry into the diocese. And so you should go to it. And I was like, right away, no, I couldn't do that. No, I'm too much of a, you know, I'm not good enough for that. No. But then I was like, no. Yeah, I'm going to go to that. So I went to the meeting, and then I became part of the ministry. I'm on the team. I pray with people. It's like amazing. Right, girls? These are two of our team members right here. So my Unbound homies. So crazy. Crazy, crazy. Because the last four chapters of the book, if you've never read it, the last four chapters are about helping somebody else. Do you think I read those four chapters? What's the answer? Well, eventually. But I didn't read them when I was supposed to. You know why? Because I didn't think that I could help anybody else. Because I was too broken. So, kind of funny how God works, right? I was too broken. I was not going to help anybody else. And now look at me. I'm part of the ministry. And I'm like, I'm always in awe. Because I'm just like, wow, that's crazy. That's crazy. So that was one way. And so I would say my main mission with the Unbound team, obviously, well, my main mission in life, I feel like, I hope, I'm sure God has many things planned for me, but is to just show love to people, because I never really had it growing up, and I just want people to know how loved they are by God, most of all, and by their fellow man, you know, especially fellow Christians, fellow Catholics. We're all broken. We all sin. We all mess up. We all lose, you know, we can all lose our temper. We can all have unjust anger. We can all, but God loves us right where we're at, and he is constantly wanting us to grow and become better versions of ourselves, right? So that would be my main mission, but it's also led me just to events that I never thought, and things, ministries that I'm involved in. I went on a March for Life 1 year, and I was there, and I was seeing these signs of people that were holding up saying, I was adopted, or I chose adoption. And right then and there, it made me think, you know, I need to be thankful for the fact that I was born. I was born in 1970. My mother was a college student. I very easily could have been aborted. So right then and there, I thought, you know, I need to give thanks to God for that, be thankful. So I'm going to start, I started praying in front of the abortion mill on Tuesdays here in Lincoln. So I've been doing that for about 6 years. That has led me to take some more training and become a sidewalk counselor along with Lisa. You know, just, again, I'm there because I just want to, I want to show love to those women and men coming in there. You know what, you are loved and you can get through this. With somebody helping you alongside you, you can get through it. You can have that baby and get that baby life. So I've done that. I would say one of the hardest things I've done is actually go and talk on a Teens Encounter Christ, which some of the young girls might know about that, but some other people, but when I did go talk on the Teens Encounter Christ, it was the year my second daughter, my middle daughter, was a senior. So to talk to my children's classmates and to be vulnerable in front of my children's classmates about what I did to their classmate, hard. I pretty much ugly cried through that whole thing. But I think they got, I think they got out of what I was saying. And I know they did, actually. And this is where, again, God just shows his love and mercy for mankind and human, the people he made, because I ended that talk and I was, like I said, ugly crying. Snot was just flying out of me. I think I went through a whole entire box of Kleenex, and my talk got over, and I just left the room and went out into the hallway. As soon as I walked out into the hallway, my daughter's classmate was right there to give me a huge hug, and he just embraced me. And he just said, we love you, Lori. And I was like, you love me, even though you just heard all the horrible things that I did? He goes, yeah, we do. And I had all these notes on my chair when I got back into the room from all of my children's classmates. We love you, Lori. You did such a great job. Your daughters are beautiful. You're beautiful. And I was just like, crazy. So I went on to do, you know, a few more texts that weren't my children's classmates, but still a few more. Speaking at things like this, just giving my testimony. Like I said, I'm not a speaker. I'm just here to share because I just hope that my story just helps at least one person. Just helps one person know that we can be as broken as heck, but God will redeem it. He will. He'll help you. And not everything's perfect. I still struggle with some things. You know, my children are all grown now. My baby just turned 21. But God has no doubt taken away just that. It's hard to explain unless you've gone through it, but I had just this burning, blood-boiling anger in me all the time. And I don't have that anymore. He took it. He healed it. You know, I'm just more comfortable with praying with people, too, because, again, it's just love. Love is the greatest thing. So those are some of the things I've been doing. And I guess my mission, like I said, I may have more. God may have more in plan for me. But it's just to show that love and to care for people, hopefully where they're at, and just encourage them and to, you know, move forward. And, you know, to say yes. I think that's what my whole thing story is here, is I think there was just a lot of little yeses. I could have stayed stuck in a lot of that stuff. But when the opportunities came up where God was trying to show me his love and trying to get me to see that there is something better, I was saying yes. Like saying yes to my friend and going to her Nazarene church, you know, saying yes and doing this, saying yes and doing that. And some of those yeses were really hard. It was really hard to say yes. And it was hard. It's hard to say yes to things like this because I'm not a speaker. I'm not a public speaker. I'm not comfortable doing this. I told my husband before I left, I'm nervous. He goes, I know, you'll do fine. But I'm like, I'm nervous. So I'm just glad I didn't ugly cry in front of y'all. So I'm a firm believer that God wants us to be a little uncomfortable, because I really think that's when we grow. And I really think that I can definitely point to the fact that he has led me down these paths, because, like I said, it's stuff I would have never picked for myself. I would have never chosen to get up and admit in front of people that I've done what I've done. I hid it. I hid it from my own husband for 25 years. So I know it's God. I know it's him giving me the strength to do it. And then, like that joke I told at the beginning, you know, childlike faith. God hears us. God knows us. He created us. We're his beloved children. He understands when fear sets in. He understands these things. He just doesn't want any of it to control us. His peace and his love can just take care of everything. It really can, even when there's struggles, because there still is. Struggles don't stop, right? And just take the leap of faith is what I've learned also. Just take the leap of faith. And when he's moving your heart, when the Holy Spirit is moving your heart to do something that maybe you're not sure if you want to do it, because I don't know. You know, it still happens to me. But a lot of times I just say, you know, yes, God, I can do that, or I'll try. And I do take that leap of faith, and he's blessed it every single time. So anyways, that's it. Thank you so much. Appreciate you guys all being here.